Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have a Bible from the back of the church, the reading is on page 1204 in the English Standard Version and 1888 in the New International Version. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Be like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which rage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us."
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. We especially want to say thank you to those of you that have been supporting everyone in prayer. Mitchell Day, we want to say that the family appreciates your prayer. We also want to say that about Steve Antoinette. He also mentioned that your prayers, your cards, everything that all of you do, when sometimes it's known, sometimes it's unknown. Some of you take meals and provide all these kinds of things to people when they've had surgery. So we're thankful for that. We want to pray for the people that have been affected by the hurricanes. That continues to go on. I don't know if you heard that Chuck and Polly Augustin and Chaz went down, took a big, I call it a bobcat. I know some of them are called sled steers. I never know the difference. I'm sure some of you probably do. But they took a big truck down, some big equipment to get down, and they helped about 9 homes actually have a road to get to their houses. And so we're thankful for that, all that kind of stuff. It's going on. There's a lot of people down there. But you have an opportunity to give that in the next couple of weeks here. They want, if you think of it, and you can provide DeWalt tools. They apparently are probably using DeWalt batteries, so that's easy to transfer them. But any tool is going to be useful down there. If you've got a chainsaw and it's gas-powered, it doesn't matter what kind it is, it's going to be used, and it'll cut down trees, so that'll be good. So just keep that in mind as you think about it. And a couple people from here are probably going to drive down the truck, Dennis Dubinsky being one of them, so you can call him or talk to him if you need to. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, we thank you for God who we can kneel down before. You are our Father in heaven, and from every family in heaven and earth is named according to the riches of your glory, that you would grant all of us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That help us, Lord, that to understand that we've been rooted and grounded in love, that we would have strength to comprehend all the saints, together, which is the breadth and length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that we would be filled with your fullness. And now to you who are able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think, according to your great power that's at work within us, to you, God, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, as we come before the Lord this morning, I want to say thank you to Andrew for, in my stead, preaching and making you guys take selfies. I don't know what those look like. It's too bad we can't put them up on the screen right now and see all of your beautiful faces. If you're like me, when I take a selfie, I usually have my mouth open because I'm like trying to get everybody in and all that. But the one thing about it is that our identity, to know what we want, what we think people see, and then what reality is. God wants us to be conformed into the likeness of Christ this morning. So we are in this passage, 1 Peter still, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And the title's called Live His Mission. And what I want you to see down at the bottom of your bulletin on the front, I kind of shortened our vision statement, transforming lives through Jesus Christ. And there's three areas: intimacy with God, community with one another, and impact in the world with the gospel. But basically, if you boil it all down so it's helpful to remember, it's love God, if you see down there at the bottom, and love his people, and live his mission. In other words, we want you to think about living out your faith, living out what it means to be transforming lives through Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we come to the Lord, this morning we are going to talk about what it means to come to church. What does it mean as you come to Christ to live out his mission as we come into the parking lot? Now, most of us, when we came into the parking lot this morning, we don't see your faces when you came in, but you pulled into a parking lot today, and there's nothing unusual about pulling into a parking lot of a church on Sunday morning. But I read about a church where, unlike other churches, worshipers remain in their cars at the Daytona Beach Drive-In Christian Church, listening to the service through speakers attached to their car windows. An average of 700 people choose this as their weekly dose of church. Now, here the reader, when I was reading this, you can hear a little bit of angst he has about it, because he's saying their weekly dose of church. I went and looked up a church online to see about Daytona Beach and if there's this church still going on. And they do, and they have Krispy Kreme donuts. And I was figuring, what do? You go to the popcorn shop and go in and get... But I'm being facetious, to be fair to them. But they go in. You have to go into the Friendship Hall to get your Krispy Kreme donut and your coffee. So they're trying to reach people for Christ, okay? So that's fine. There's nothing wrong with trying to reach people for Christ. They have 700 people, though, coming in. And yet one essential, the person that wrote this, wrote, as an aspect of worship seems to be lacking is the fellowship of believers of worshiping together. Now, I say that, we don't know what their hearts and minds are like that morning when they pull up into their parking lot and they put that speaker on their window. But I'm afraid if we just drive in or drive through, that we will treat it just like any other place that we go to. That it's easy to go through the drive-thru now. You notice how busy the drive-thru windows are at all of the places. Instead of going in, people don't go in anymore. I go in because, you know, I want to be amongst you. It doesn't bother me to be amongst people, except sometimes if people take too long at the drink station and I need to get my drink, you know, like little things like that. But what I'm saying to you is that they have 700 people going to this place, and they just drive in and then they go home. But if that's all that's happening, I really want to caution us that could happen here too, even though we just don't drive in and park and. And they don't watch it on a screen. There's nothing shown on a screen. The screen's been torn down. And they're just hearing the message, and that they're checking that off. And if they're just checking it off, just like us, if we just drive in, if we just show up, then we're no different. And so when we come to church, it's more about driving in and parking. It's more about when we get out of our cars, We come to Christ. We come to a living Savior to worship together with the body of Christ. And as we think about it, what God has for us, that they're missing out. If you're just driving in or driving through, God has for his people something that Peter said, that we are born into a living hope. And we're born into that living hope, and we have a living Savior. People have been given a new life in Christ. That's what people, when we come, as you and I come to Christ, we've been given a new life in Christ. It's not just about showing up. And as we're going to see, Peter says it's about growing up. Growing up into salvation, he says. That's the kind of terminology he uses. Worship is more than a place or a certain time. Worship involves vibrant community of God's people who Peter calls living stones. Remember, Jesus said, the rocks will cry out if my family does not cry out. Peter calls us living stones. We are being built together. We're being joined together into this body of Christ, the temple of God. That we are practicing and putting into practice, loving one another. You go back to that vision statement that we talk about, loving God and then loving other people, loving one another. And so we are not only doing that, we are singing to one another. We're singing truth to God. We're singing truth to one another. When we sing the truth of God, we are actually rebuking and correcting and edifying one another as we sing our worship to God. We're giving thanks to God, but we're also in a room together seeing people worship together. And so worship is more than just a place or a certain time. It's praying for one another. It's loving one another. It's sharing one another's burdens. We're made for a relationship with God and with each other. So the Bible talks about this. The Bible says something to the effect that he says, if you don't love your brother, you can't love God. And so we have to be careful that we don't just drive in and drive through. Even though we're not coming to we're not down in Daytona Beach right now, but that doesn't matter. We could do that here and miss it. So when we come to God this morning, as we come, we come for a relationship with God. Let me, in our text today, we talk about living out his mission as you and I come to him. Peter says in verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Colin Smith points out that Peter is giving a wonderful definition of worship, that we actually come to God. We're coming to hear God's voice, hear his language. That's done when we read the Bible. That's done when we preach the Bible. That's done when we sing the Bible. And so it's important for us not to miss that. You and I come to Christ. We don't just go to church. And the you is plural. So it's you all y'all. That's a vernacular. I know it doesn't say that. But it's plural. The you is plural. He's not talking about a single person coming and praying. He's actually talking about in private, or some other place. He's talking about coming publicly. He's talking about a community of people. He's talking about the church coming together to him to worship and serve the Lord together. Why? Because God has a plan for our lives. Individually and corporately, God has a plan for us. Jeremiah 29:11, you've heard it said many times. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. It's easy to get into the everyday, coming to worship and not realizing, not thinking about what's God's plan, including the pastor, that we forget that God has something good for us. It's not to put us through the grinder of faith or to make us come to a place and drone on about it. It's something that God has for us and for his people, for our good. It says there, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, he says. And then you will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, basically he says, when you seek me with all your heart, I will restore you. if you continue on in that passage. But just think of it for us here today, individually and corporately, that God has something for us. And he wants us to come together. He invites us to come to this body of Christ. As you drove here this morning, you parked your car and then you proceeded to open your door. And what was on your heart this morning as you opened that door and got up out of your car? I was just recently at a friend's church down in Belpre, Ohio. There was like, I mean, there wasn't a big group, but it was my friend. I used to work with this guy. He's 72 now, and he's preaching at this church called Just As You Are. And he said he wished they had glass doors. And he talked about how he likes to look out the glass doors. And I'm thinking, we have glass doors. And he said, one of the things I like to do is watch people get in and out of their cars when they come to church. And he said, some people get out of their car and they've got a smile on their face and they're joyous and they come, you know, they've got their kids in their hands or they got their spouse beside them and they're joyous. And then other people, he said, the truth be told, this is the way he said it, he said, not so much. He said, the truth be told, he says, I think some of you were arguing before you came in here. I remember Melissa and I, we used to go to church. And we'd get out of the car, and sometimes we'd be having intense communication. You ever have those moments? Very intense communication. And you got your kids with you, and somehow you got, Melissa would get the kids in there, and she'd have all the ponytails done and the three little outfits. And I'm just like, you know, let's go. Come on. You know, and trying to get everybody out of the car. And then somebody sneaks around in the parking lot and hides. They don't really do that. I'm saying that they, all of a sudden, they say, hi, Pastor Jack and Melissa, how are you guys today? And of course, you look up and you go, oh yeah, I'm in church. Hi. We had a young gal told us, they said, you guys look like you have it all together. Do you guys ever fight when you come to church? And I said, yeah, we do. She goes, well, you never look like it. I said, because we tell everybody we're fine, just like you do. Because we forget we're coming to him. And so today we're discovering what God wants to do through his community as we worship. And Peter tells us in verse 4, he refers to Jesus as a living stone. Notice he called it, you have a living hope and we have a living stone. Jesus Christ is who he's talking about. And that we don't come to a memorial stone. Memorial stones mark things that are historical, right? For people to know something. They're dead, that are now dead. That's what a memorial stone is. But a living stone is a living person. Jesus is alive. And that's why it's important for us to hear what Peter's trying to point out, that we have a living hope because it's in a living Savior. He's the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Chosen and precious. And that stone is something Peter heard Jesus talk about in Matthew 21:42. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? That was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. My friend, build your house upon the rock. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. And on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Jesus told that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. And through the rain comes, and though the rain comes and torrents and floodwaters rise and the wind beats against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on the bedrock. But anyone who hears and my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on the sand. And when the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Now here's going back to my point, my illustration about the drive-in or the drive-through kind of mentality. If we just drive in and drive through, are we really connected to the living stone, the living God? Do we really have a living hope that is built on the solid rock? Or are we just driving through? Again, it's very easy to do, even though we come inside and we enjoy the air conditioning of this room and the comfort of it and the accoutrements of the facilities. we could just be driving through just like everybody else. And that's the danger, is that when we come to church, that we really understand that we better have a faith in Christ. As we come to Him, a living stone, we're being nourished. God has something for us. The Bible talks about that we're being nourished. We're being nourished by the milk of the Word, the spiritual milk of the Word. It says there, a living stone, that body is nourished and strengthened by their relationship with the Lord, like newborn infants. Peter goes to this picture. He says we're like newborn babies. So we put away, notice what he says there, after Andrew's talked about holiness last week, and we talked about that we are to be holy as Christ is holy, and that we're to live righteously. And look what he says there. He starts out chapter 2, so put away all malice. Put away all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babies, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So people, you would ask most people if they've tasted that the Lord is good. In other words, that they have found God good to them, that God has saved them out of the darkness, has forgiven their sins, and has brought them into His home, and He wants to nourish us. So as you and I come to Him, we need to understand that God wants to feed His people. He's got something for us when we come to here. Spiritual milk. Body. Remember the old commercial, milk does a body good, right? Milk does a body good. I read online, just this is a fun fact, average dairy cow produces 7 to 9 gallons of milk a day. That's about 128 glasses of great-tasting, nutrient-packed goodness. It must have been written by the dairy community because, you know, whole milk too, right? One cow will produce 200,000 glasses of milk in her lifetime, and that cows need to drink lots of water so they can make milk. Cows drink 25 to 50 gallons of water a day. Isn't that interesting? A cow drinks water, eats green grass, and produces milk. White milk, right? What? Yeah. God did that. Right? We couldn't do that. God did that. And so we think about it here. God says, through Peter, he's saying, you need to have an appetite for this word. You need to crave it. And don't eat junk food. A healthy newborn, everybody knows a healthy newborn needs to drink the milk, either the mother's milk or a formula of some type of milk to give the baby its nutrients. If you give it solid food too quickly, the baby has a risk of becoming allergic, has risk of allergies. And so you can't, even though they sleep longer on that formula or they give them solid food, then they sleep through the night. You might be tempted to, like, can't we just give them some formula? Get the kid to sleep through the night? No. So a healthy baby, you should have an appetite for the word. A healthy Christian should have an appetite. Whether you're an infant or you're a teenager or you're an adult, you should have a healthy appetite for the word. Every nursing mother knows the intensity of babies looking for milk and crying until they're satisfied. I mean, you know when that baby's hungry. And when we're hungry, you know, it's easy to get caught up with the junk food. What's the junk food? Well, he said, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, but feed on the milk of the word. You were born again by that word, namely by the power of kindness of God. And so now go on longing for that word. Martin Luther said that the Bible is alive and it speaks to me. He said it has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. Newborn infants also need to learn what is good. They need to learn to discern, because little babies will put everything in their mouth. If you get a new baby, you've got to watch, because they'll put everything just right in the mouth, right? Goes right in the kisser. And so they have to learn to discern. But another thing, as you grow up, and you do grow up, he talks about that in here. He says you grow up into salvation. That's the wording he's using. So he's talking about development, that as we come to God, put away all that junk stuff, that junk food, the deceit, the envy, the hypocrisy, tearing one another up. He says put that away and crave the pure spiritual milk of the word. In other words, don't water it down and don't add to it. And he's saying that you need to grow up into salvation. The one thing about growing up is that as you get older, what does your parents do? Do they still give you a bottle in the morning as you get older, as you're a teenager, before you go out the door? Do they stick a bottle in your mouth? No, they don't. They teach you how to feed yourself, right? They give you a fork and a knife, and you learn how to cut your food up. They do it for you at first. Some of our kids, we used to cut the bread, the what do you call that, the crust away from the bread so that they could eat it. They didn't like the texture. We did that for a while, but we stopped doing it after a while too, right? And if we'd give them stuff that sometimes we'd give them vegetables, and God has stuff for us. So that you can't just stay on the milk of the word, but you should crave the pure spiritual milk of the word, but you should grow up and be able to handle the doctrines, the vegetables, the veggies. So we would give the kids something sweet like applesauce, and then we'd stick a green bean in there every once in a while. And you'd watch the kid, and you'd put the applesauce in there, and they'd be more, right? And then you give them a bean or some peas that are like been just, I don't know what they do to those peas, but they mess them up, turns into green goop, and you put it in that mouth and there's no sweetness in it. It's like all of a sudden the face gets wrinkly, and then you see it being pushed out on the tongue. So then you better dip it back into the applesauce and then they swallow it. Now, some of you don't want to hear about this right now, but like, here's what it is that we have to grow up, right? That's what the point is here, that we're to grow up. And Peter urges readers to learn to discern, to feed yourself. In other words, crave the spiritual milk, but grow up, he's saying. You can't just show up. You got to grow up. And one of the ways the word creates a desire for the milk of God's kindness is by destroying the desire for other things. What's malice? Malice is a desire to hurt someone with words or deeds. What? What do you do with your kids? You teach them not to say anything hurtful or harmful, sticks and stones. But words will never hurt us. That's not true, is it? Words do hurt us. Guile or jealousy, a desire to gain some advantage or preserve some position by deceiving others. Hypocrisy, a desire to be known for what really is, from what really is. Envy, a desire for some privilege or benefit that belongs to another, with resentment that another has and you don't. And then slander, to talk badly about somebody, to take away their character, to deflect the attention from our own failings. And so we are to put that stuff away. That's junk. And we are to crave the pure spiritual milk and grow up on the word. Milk does a body good. And so we have to stop feeding on things that take away our appetite for God. So how will the presence be known by God when the people live like this, when the people of God gather like this and when they live like this? And so like newborn infants. But we're also like living stones. And when we think about this body of believers, you see those big stones? That's what our parking lot had underneath of it before we dug all those stones up. You guys have heard me talk about that. They're huge. They weigh tons. They're out on the edges now. And they're great big rocks. But God says, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices, this is verse 5, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So God has not finished building. He's got an ongoing building project called the church that will not be completed until Jesus returns. So see, if we give people the idea that they can come in and just drive through and catch a little bit of good advice, we're not doing a service to God. We need to teach them what the Bible actually says. We need to call them to crave the spiritual milk of the word. We need to tell them that there's something bigger about this than what they're realizing. You become part of the church when you and I come to God. You're not just another brick in the wall. You're a living stone connected to the other living stone. You've been made alive by Jesus Christ. And so we are a body of believers and we are being built up. We don't always see it. We don't always feel it, but we are being built up, it says. joined together. In other words, that we are connected to other people. We're not only built up, we're joined together. And God's the one that puts us together. Think about it. We would not come together like with this diverse group of any other time in our life. And so God's the one that puts us together. I talked to you guys about the fish tank that I have. The girls got me a fish tank. I got a bigger fish tank. I have 55-gallon fish. But now, 55 gallons of water, I should say. I got 8 or 9 fish in there that they are what they call African cichlids. And they're a little bit more aggressive than community fish. If I stick a community fish in there, that they get along with everybody. They don't eat anybody. But if I stick them in this community with the guys that eat each other, they would eat them. They'd become fish food. So you can't put the community fish, the people, the guys that get along, you can't put them in with these other fish. You have to keep them away from each other. And so what happens to us? Something has to happen to us. We have to be transformed. And we have, God takes away all that deceit, that malice, that envy, and that stuff like that. Not all away. We're still a work in progress, right? But we are being built up and we're being joined together. And so some of us have come here from the very beginning. Others have joined along the way. But you're being transformed through Jesus Christ. And secondly, we are a spiritual house. That's what God is building here, a spiritual house, a temple where his spirit dwells. The church is being built. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, talking about scripture, and that Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. So we're not only we're being built up, we are joined together by Christ. We are being built into a spiritual house, a temple where God's Spirit resides. And we are a holy priesthood. What does that mean? We are doing ministry. Believers are now called priests. We represent God in the community and to one another. We bring a sacrifice of praise. We make God known as we struggle against sin and fight the good fight. And we follow the way of peace. And so we are like newborn babies. We are like living stones. And we are being raised up. Raised up into what? He says, a chosen race. And so as we look at this chosen race, what does that mean that we're chosen? But we're chosen by God. We're being built up into a new community, into a new nation. We're being raised up for a purpose, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That says that in verse 9. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are. You're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, if I just drive in and drive through, and I don't think about this at all, and I don't go very deep in my thinking, it's not going to touch me. I'm going to miss out on what God has for me. Adrian Rogers says, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. I'll say it again. In the Old Testament, God had a temple. God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. In other words, he lives in us. He resides in us. And he's turning observers into participants. You are here as a priest of God, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness, to bring a sacrifice of praise, and through good deeds. 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh and wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Pete's translation said pagans. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that they speak so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. They can't deny us. They will know us by our love. People matter more than things. People without Christ die and go to hell forever. And the church is like a hospital, not a social club. The church is a place to go from and not just to come to drive through. Don't just show up. You need to grow up. And you need to know that you're being raised up for a purpose. God wants to raise you up to glorify Him, to proclaim the excellencies of Christ through love and good deeds. So as when we think about that, this building that God is building, that God has given us, is what God is doing through us. As you and I come to Him in Christ, we are to grow up as God's children. As we come to Him, you and I are being built up and joined together as a living stones, as a spiritual household. And in Christ, you're being raised up as a chosen people to reach out. We are growing up, we are being built up, and we're being raised up to reach out and glorify God. So others will become known, that we will make Christ known in Pittsburgh, Canonsburg, McMurray, Washington, 84, and you name it, from every town between here and the end of the United States. Souls are being saved. Marriages are strengthened here, and leaders are being developed and deployed, and ministry is being multiplied. So Peter urges us in 1 Peter 2:11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from your passions of your flesh and keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Grow up. Know you're being built up. And that God is glorified. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, we pray for all of us this morning as we got out of our cars, that as we come to you, that we didn't just drive in to drive through. That we didn't just come to show up. That we are growing up. And that you're raising us up as a people for yourself. And so when we think about how others will come to know you as Christ, it's when the church gathers and glorifies you. Not only in words, but in actions. So in words and deeds, Lord, let us be honorable. Help us to share your ministry. Help us to share Christ as we leave our places of worship today. May we go back home to the mission field and make you known. It's in Jesus' name we ask for these things. Amen. Amen. So it's not just got milk, it's do you have Jesus? Got Jesus? That's the question, and that's the hope that we have, that when people drive into Waterdam, that they don't just show up, but they'll grow up and they'll be raised up into a new nation, and that they will receive and proclaim the excellency of Christ, because we have been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light of God. That's the whole crux of it. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.